Good morning, everyone. Looking forward to this time. This is an exciting book, and we're going to cover the whole book today. It's really critical to understand what this book is all about. And I titled it, How Does Jesus Come, quote, in the flesh, unquote. So as we dive into this, let's begin and ask God to reveal to us exactly what he wants us to understand. Father, thank you for the privilege of being a house of prayer. We want to be close to you. We want to speak your very words. We need you living inside of us, and we cry out to you now, Father, because without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things. And we thank you, God, that you are here with us right now. And we ask you to open our ears and our hearts so that we'll be receptive, that we will pay close attention to every word that you speak to us by the Holy Spirit. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we dive into this book in 2 John, this is three books in just before Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And the first epistle of John, or 1st John, has five chapters, and it really emphasizes Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And now we're going to find out how this actually happens, and it's very, very important for us to understand this. So let's dive in and take a look of verse 1. It says, the elder to the chosen lady. Now we understand, and this is exciting understanding to realize this elect lady or chosen lady is the church. We are the bride of Christ. You can read that in Revelation 19, verse 7. His bride has made herself ready. And so this is being written to you by our lover, Jesus Christ. He's our head and our husband, and we are his body, and we are members in particular. We are each an integral part of the body. Some of us may be toes and feet and shoulders and all different parts, but it says here, and her children, all through the book of 1 John, it talks about my dear children. So it's talking to the bride of Christ and the children of God, which we are. And he says three times here in these first two verses, the word truth. Notice this, very important to understand, because God wants to make sure his bride is truthful to the core. But we need to understand what truthful means. It means being full of truth. And we need to make sure we understand what truth is, because there are many Christians who don't understand what truth really is. And we'll see that very clearly as we get into this book. To her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. And so we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. So many times, pastors or ministers and churches teach what they think the Bible means. We need to teach what the Bible says it means. Because the Bible needs to interpret itself. Jesus Christ interprets the meaning of the word truth. Most people think it's talking about doctrine, and that has an aspect of it. But the real truth is a person. Jesus Christ himself said in John 14, that's the Gospel of John, John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way. That's the only way to salvation. I am the truth. There his definition of who the truth is. He says, I am, Jesus Christ speaking, and the life. He is the life. He is the eternal life. And what the whole emphasis of this book is that Jesus Christ must be in us in order for us to be true Christians. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with being a good person. Now, if you are having Christ in you, you will be Christ-like, or you'll be living like Christ did, but there's a whole different ballgame about, because a lot of people think, well, all you need to do is be good and you can go to heaven. That is a false doctrine. We need to understand that. The truth is Jesus is the truth, and he needs to live in us. And if he's living in us, then you will be a part of the kingdom of God now, plus in eternity. And this is the truth that Jesus is wanting us to understand. Whom I love in the truth, that's in Jesus, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, those who know Jesus and what he said is going to happen and how we can participate in that and how we are included in this process. And because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. It's all talking about Jesus. He is the gospel. He is the truth. He goes on to say, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. All of these are attributes, characteristics, or the character of God. His character is made up of grace. He's full of mercy. His mercy endures forever. And this peace, remember that Jesus told Peter, he says, my peace I give to you. And so peace is something God gives to us. Joy, love, all the characteristics of God. It comes from having the truth living in us. And it's his righteousness, it's his truth, and it's his peace, and it's his grace, and it becomes ours as a gift. But we always defer to the Father because he is the source of it all. And it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love. Because we know God is love and truth is Jesus. So we know the Father and the Son both live in us. And since the Holy Spirit is the one who's writing this, he does not refer to himself, but it's the Father, Son, and Spirit who all abide in us. And that's priceless to understand. But verse 4 says, it has given me great joy to find some. Now, it doesn't say all. Notice that some of your children are walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. So here, John is being very positive because we need to be very thankful about those who are walking in the truth. They are having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They are inviting him to be a part of their life. They are repenting or surrendering their lives daily and asking for the heart of God to take charge of their heart so that they can live like Jesus, as we'll say in a moment. And so he says, this gives me great joy to see what's going on in the lives of some of you people that are attending church here. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, the bride, the collective church, I'm not writing you something new, some new command, but one that we've heard from the very beginning. And what I'm asking you is that we love one another. Now, that's very important. He says that we love one another, and this is love. Because a lot of times you'll hear preachers saying, whatever, all we need to do is just have love, 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 and so on. But we need to understand that's talking about God. God is love. Jesus is truth. God lives in us, and that's what gives us great joy. That gives us peace. It gives us grace. It gives us everything that makes life precious and worth living. And so really I circle this here because we need to see this later on in verse 10, that this is critical to understand. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Now, whose commands are those? Those are not the commands of Moses in Exodus 20. That's the skeleton. That's the beginning. That's laying the foundation. Jesus Christ came to fulfill that law and to make it honorable by getting to the heart and core of what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about Jesus. And when Jesus lives in us, he automatically keeps his law of love, the royal law of love, that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. and you don't even need the one neighbor as yourself. If you love God with all your heart, you'll automatically love your neighbor as yourself, because that's what God does. But he wants to make sure we understand that loving your neighbor as yourself is all a part of who God is, because John 3:16 says that very clearly. The whole world knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is love, verse 6, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the very beginning, his command is that you walk in love. He wants us to love everyone, for God so loved the whole world, not the sins in the world, but the people. He wants us everywhere we go, no matter who you see, they are all made in the image of God. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, it says, each man in his own order, each human being in his own order. God has a plan of salvation. He's going to do first Christ and the first fruits, and afterwards those that are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when God is going to deliver the whole world up, and there's going to be a resurrection so great that there will be no place for them, and he's even going to dry up the ocean, so there'll be place for all these people that'll be resurrected. So there is a plan that God has, because he loves everybody. But right now, the world is under the sway of Satan and is deceived. But that doesn't change the fact that God loves everybody, because God has a plan for every human being. Verse 7 goes on to say, be careful now. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, this is misinterpreted, even though it's actually true, but it's missing the big picture, the big point that's behind it. Who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, pretty much everybody knows that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's what Christmas is talking about. He came as a baby in the manger. He's the Son of God. And everybody knows he came in the flesh. But the spiritual meaning, he's speaking to the church today. Many deceivers, preachers on the radio, TV, wherever, do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. He comes and lives his life in us. He lives in our flesh. He lives in our heart. He lives in our spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. He comes and makes his abode in us, which is what 1 John 1 through 5 is all about. And so many individuals do not focus on the fact that we need to have Jesus Christ living in us so that we will be living like Jesus lived, in obedience to every one of his commands. Because we can't do that, but if he lives in us, he can do that through us. And that's the point here, because many deceivers are just saying, well, all you need to do is be good. Just make sure you're good and you're walking the straight and narrow and you'll go to heaven. That's not true. Your goodness, God's word says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, is like filthy rags to God. You know, Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was good in that tree, but the evil made the good bad because it represented sin. And anything that is of this fleshly human nature that represents the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is sin. And so our righteousness, if we are trying to just be good Christians, that is unacceptable to God. He wants his righteousness living in us by having him live his life in and through us, and he will be obeying these spiritual commands that we're going to discuss briefly in a moment. Because we can't keep up with all that. We need the heart of God. That's why David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, because he didn't have one. He went around there and messed around with Bathsheba and so on because he listened to the flesh, and he had to repent, just like we're going to see in a moment. So many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming and living his life in our flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Antichrist just means against Christ. They're more interested in you just being a good person on your own, you know, and just make sure that you pray and and all this sort of thing, but just make sure you are a good person. We can't be a good person. Even Jesus himself said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. Because if you're in the flesh, you can't be good. The only way you can be good is if you are in the spirit. And Jesus Christ is in the spirit. He lives in us in spirit. And he gives us his righteousness. So any such person who's trying to get you to be righteous and not have Jesus Christ living in you to do that righteousness and give us that, he says, watch out. Look out. That person is against Christ. He's in favor of you just being good. And that's not what the scriptures say, because either they don't understand it or they are being used by Satan. Because if you read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 11 through 14, it says, Satan has his ministers who come as ministers of righteousness, and they look good on the surface. That's why we need to be very careful what we're listening to make sure that the focus is on Jesus, because he is the truth, he is the way, and he is the eternal life. So he says, watch out, verse 8, that you do not lose what you have worked for. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation, but your reward is determined by your works. When Jesus Christ comes back, he says his reward is with him to give to every man according as his work has been. So salvation is a gift. You cannot earn that, and you can't be in the kingdom without Jesus Christ giving you his eternal life and his righteousness by faith. But he says, look out, because you can be a part of a church and you can be on the wrong track. Because you're just trying to be a good person and you don't spend any time with God and you're not talking to him, you're not walking with him, you're not knocking on the door, you're not asking him to come into your life, you're not asking him to change you and to transform your life so that you are living a life just like Jesus lived. And he says, actually, you're going to be doing greater things than he did, because he did physical miracles because those people were physically minded. But when Jesus lives in us, he's going to be doing spiritual miracles in our lives, which has to do with understanding books like this and helping people to understand that, that Jesus Christ must live in us. Otherwise, we are against Christ. We're just trying to do it on our own. And verse 9 says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, because he is the truth, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He must live in us. That's the teaching of Christ. Does not have God. That's a mouthful. Let's read that again. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. What is the teaching of Christ? It's back in verse 6. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And so we need to be obedient to the commands of Jesus. And we'll discuss that briefly in a moment. But if you run ahead and you don't continue in the teaching of Christ by obedience to his commands, does not have God, having him live in us so that we can actually be living like Jesus did. Whoever continues in the teaching of being obedient to his commands, which is what love is, has both the Father and the Son living in you. And that's spoken by the Holy Spirit who lives in us as well. Notice verse 10. Now this is the scorcher. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house. Now how do you take him into your house today? You listen to him on the radio. You listen to him on the TV, and they're not talking about having Christ living in us. They're talking about other stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, that has nothing to do with your transformation of having Jesus Christ. The whole emphasis needs to be on truth is a person, Jesus Christ, living in us so that we live like he does, because he lives his life through us. If that's not what's being taught, you're on the wrong track. And that's a warning. Many deceivers are gone out into the world and they're doing it. It says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in this teaching does not have God. This is important. Very, very important. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, Don't listen to him. Well, I like listening to him because they have fancy little stories and this, that, and the other thing. God says, don't listen. If Jesus Christ is not the focus, don't listen. Don't bring it into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed or don't welcome him. And we need to be careful because they're everywhere. And we just need to make sure we're listening to the truth. And that is about Jesus and what he taught in his commands. And it says here in verse 11, anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work, preaching your own ideas, the health and wealth gospel. So I like to listen to it because it's so much fun. God says, don't do that. Don't listen to that. You listen to the words of God. Stick to the scriptures. Stick to what Jesus said. Stick to his commands and ask him to live his life in and through you. He says, I got a lot of stuff to tell you. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit with you in person and face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. And so I'd like to just briefly read over some of the commands that Jesus gives that he wants us to be listening to and obedient to. This is what being for Christ is. These are commands that Jesus Christ made. And the very first thing is repent. That's Jesus everywhere he went says repent. In other words, change, turn around, go the other way. Don't live your own life, but let me live my life through you so that you can have my righteousness. The next one, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, don't worry about anything. Let God worry is the opposite of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Follow me is another command. These are all in Matthew 5, 4, 5, 6, and 7, right in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives these powerful commands that he wants us to live. Follow me. In other words, you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Rejoice. We've given whole sermons on just rejoicing, praising God and thanking God for everything, because everything we have is from God. It's not from us. He gave us the ability to go and work for it, but he gives it to us. Let your light shine. That was the sermon. Last one was all about we are the light of the world because Jesus Christ is that light. God is that light and he shines through us. And he wants you to let Jesus shine through you. Honor God's law. In other words, we need to honor the word of God and keep a focus on it. Be reconciled. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation, and God commands us to learn how to get along with people. He doesn't want us to be fighting and bickering and arguing and all this kind of stuff. We can get along with anybody as long as you look up to people like he commands in Philippians 2:5. Esteem others better than yourself. Do not commit adultery. Most people think that means you're not supposed to go to bed with somebody else that's not your wife. Of course, everybody knows that. But the true adultery is when you are not putting God first in your life, because Jesus Christ is our head. And does he want his body floating around somebody else when and keeping your focus away from Jesus Christ and on yourself? Self-worship and just doing what you want to do? That's adultery, spiritual adultery. Keep your word. God wants you to keep your word. How can he trust you if you never keep your word? Go the second mile. Go the extra mile. Go above and beyond. Love your enemies. Only God can do that. But he commands us to do that and to do good to those that hate you. Be perfect. How in the world can you be perfect? Let Jesus Christ live in you and you can become perfect. The word perfect there means spiritually mature. But we have God's perfection, and that's called his righteousness. Practice secret disciplines, you know, praying when you're in your closet or in a private place, to make sure that you are having an intimate personal relationship with God. That's a command. Lay up treasures in heaven. And that's when you are doing the work of God. Every time you are doing God's work and you are fulfilling his commands, you are laying up treasure in heaven. When you give to God, he never forgets that, and you'll be rewarded in the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. We can go through all of these. Each one of these has a spiritual dimension that the Holy Spirit will speak to us if we ask him to. Judge not. God doesn't want us to be finding fault with everybody. That's God's job. He says, judge not that you be not judged. when we find fault with people, how would they ever want to come and talk to you and ask about salvation if they know you look down on them? This is the wisdom of God. Judge not. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. In other words, don't take God's word and throw it at somebody who is no more interested than a pig is interested. Just don't cast your pearls before swine. But you need to love those pigs. I mean, that's just an illustration. That's just, you know, that, I mean, we look at other people as being pigs at, in any way, manner, shape, or form. It's just an analogy that you're not going to take something priceless like the word of God and throw it at the feet of somebody who is no more interested in it than a doorknob. Ask, seek, and knock. It shows you right there that prayer is not enough. A lot of people say, well, all you got to do is pray. Just keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. That may be true, but there's more to it. You need to listen, seek, listen to the word of God. Look in the Bible, find out what God's will is so that you know what to pray for, so that you're not praying my will be done, but you're praying your will be done. And knock is when you knock on the door, that's Jesus Christ, and ask him to come into your heart, into your life, and transform your life, and to change you, and to give you the ability to change or repent. And then it goes on and on. We can go through all 50 of them, but I just wanted to give you a handout here so that you can look this over, because this is what is going to automatically happen when we ask Jesus Christ to live in us and to change us, and that we're willing to lay down our lives and let him live his life in and through us. And that's the beautiful thing, is that God says, come unto me. I think it's Matthew 10:28. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What is my yoke? It's the Holy Spirit. The yoke is, a yoke is usually what's used to control oxen so they can plow the field. The yoke of the Holy Spirit keeps you on target and keeps you plowing the harvest. And it's very important to make sure that that's what we're doing. Anyway, we can go through all of them, but emphasize how priceless Jesus Christ is. He's our life. He's our Savior. He's our salvation. He's our, everything is encapsulated in him. And when we have him living in us and we are praying to him and asking him and knocking on his door and just inviting him to be a part of everything, so that we are doing and speaking his very words that he has commanded us here, and that's what we're doing. You can have the most abundant life you could possibly have. That's why he says in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. And you keep these commands by letting Jesus Christ keep these commands through you, you are going to be the happiest camper anywhere. Because these commands bring true happiness and joy and peace and love and everything we want. So let's just conclude with prayer and thank God for what he is giving to us. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being good. Thank you for giving us your righteousness. Thank you for warning us about listening to anyone who's not bringing this true doctrine, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you are the hope of the world. You are our life. You are the one who we can cast all of our cares upon. You are the one who gives us rest and peace so that we don't have to worry about anything, because you've got this. You are in control and you're in charge, and you are our head and we are your body, and the head takes care of the body and guides it and tells it exactly what to do and what each finger should do and what each foot should go. And so, God, we just want to listen to you. And, God, we just love you and thank you and praise you and want to serve you with all of our hearts. And we just ask you to keep us from the evil one and protect us from all the deceptions that Satan is going to throw our way, and keep that shield of faith wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one who wants to dissuade us from keeping our focus on you. And we ask this all in the wonderful, precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.